I don't know why the elders decided to do this, but this morning's message, we are going to look at the tithe and offering and have pastor's appreciation on today. You know, the men, the elders, are a group of men, don't you, that plan that. So just like what Kurt was saying this morning, we have great ideas until we go home. by the way, Rodney's comments, a linebacker's mentality with a ballerina's heart. We have a saying in our house. Rebecca reminds the boys constantly that if ballet was easy, if it was an easy thing to do, we would call it football. She reminds the boys that all the time. If ballet was easy, we'd call it football. Of course, you could imagine having a bunch of Griffins at the table. That didn't go over well. That starts an endless debate. This morning, we're going to look at this, and you probably will probably never hear a message like this on tithes and offerings. And many of you are probably sitting there thinking, can I get out of here? And the answer is yes, but I'm telling you, if you do, you will miss something, because I'm going to take it down a road that we need to look at that's fitting, very fitting, for where we are today in America. As everybody knows, as everybody has read, as every time we turn on the news, on our televisions, on the radio, you hear people talking endlessly about two things: the economic collapse and the upcoming presidential election. Which, isn't it funny that those two things are happening simultaneously? It's not a coincidence. It's by design. The economic collapse, and it has touched all of us, everybody in this room. There's not a church that I know of in our association. There's not a pastor that I have talked to. Matter of fact, every church that I have been in direct contact to, that pastor I know well enough that would be honest and tell me the truth. Now, I know that probably is hard for y'all to believe, that a pastor will shoot it straight to you, but that is the truth, has said their churches are in dire straits financially. And I have sat back and been amazed at what God has done at New Hope Baptist Church. But last month, as I have shared with a lot of you on Wednesday nights, and as we have touched on Sunday night a little bit, we've had a hiccup. And I think it's showing a spiritual pulse in our church. That is, much as God is doing in our body, we have a fever. And it comes out so very clearly when you look at the checks and balances of finances. When you look at your finances, you can tell where you are spiritually. Scripture speaks clearly to that. And I think that what is going on in America, as I will show you very shortly, is a direct relation to where we are spiritually in America. And I don't think it's going to be over anytime soon. Government after government can do bailout after bailout, but I believe God has a long arm. and a strict hand. So if you have your Bibles open to Malachi chapter 3, I want to read this passage. This is what I was going to teach on. This is what we were going to look at. And I just don't believe this is it. But I want to read this to you so you can see it black and white. That this is not what I have made up. This is not what any man has made up. But I want you to see this. Because tithing and giving is a very spiritual issue. It is a very spiritual matter. And it shows clearly where your heart is and where your loyalties lie. And in Malachi chapter 3, we're going to read three verses here, 8 through 10. More than any other passage in all Scripture, it speaks directly to the heart. This is what it says. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You were cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. Several things. We rob God. When you don't give a tenth, I'm just going to be black and white because I really want to get to the message. When you don't give a tenth of what you earn, you are robbing God. And he talks about two things here, a tithe and an offering. Those are two separate things, a tenth of your income and then offerings that are above and beyond that, that you give. And you give to different ministries and different things and things above and beyond. And he says that these things, that because you are not doing them, you're cursed with a curse because you've robbed me. It's estimated, as you know, you've heard all the statistics, the average gift, I don't even want to call it a tithe because it's not a tithe. The tithe literally means tenth. But the average offering in the church in America is 1.3, 1.4%. 1.3, 1.4. Could you imagine if God's people truly gave a tithe, what the church could do? You want to talk about a bailout plan? No, I'm serious. Instantly, overnight, politically, the church in America would have a platform and a stand unlike any other organization across America. Because you know, and I know, in this world, and I'm talking about globally, not just in America, what makes the world go round? Could you imagine if the people of God truly gave what God requires, not suggests, but requires? And he says to bring it all into the storehouse, into his place of worship. And then he goes on and he says, try me in this. I thought about, you know, I could ask different people in our congregation to give testimonies. And I tell you, if you were here the Wednesday night that we were discussing this, it was obvious God was moving in a mighty way. There were testimonies, and it was random. It was God doing it. And people were giving testimonies of all that God had done in their life and in their family just because they were faithful in this. And it's amazing. The checks and balances do not work. you can figure and figure and figure, and somehow it all comes together. That's how God does it. You be obedient, you do what He says, and He works it out. Amazing! Black and white. But we do all these other things. And He just says, test me. Y'all heard this? Nowhere else in Scripture does He say that. Nowhere about anything but this. To His people. To His people. Test me to see if I'm not faithful in this. And also, on the flip side of that, He also says that if you don't do this, there's curses that come with it. Curse, blessing. Put me on the blessing side. Amen? I mean, I'm just talking to you normally. Do I really want, with all my other junk and sin in my life, God's curses are God's blessings. You know, if I remember correctly, the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years, and Scripture said their clothes nor shoes wore out. 40 years. Now I have to change clothes just because I'm getting bigger and I don't fit. But for 40 years, what God gave them worked. Things didn't wear out. It's amazing. It's amazing what God can do when you do what He tells you to. And it's amazing how things don't work out when you don't do what God tells you to do. But in this passage, this is not where I'm really going. This passage talks directly to the believer. If you're not a believer, you don't have to listen to it. But it talks about the integrity of the believer. And it goes to the heart of the matter, saying, are you going to do this or are you not? And it really goes along with a lot of things that Christ said, but one thing in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. What you value the most, you can look at all the checks and balances in your life, and the things that you value the most, you can tell just simply by simple accounting of somebody's their expenditures. Just looking through. You can tell. You can tell. But really, there's something else that we need to look at. Giving is a spiritual issue. And if you are going to be spiritual minded and grow spiritually, you will do this. You will do this. When it hurts, when it doesn't hurt, you will do it. And it is amazing how so very easy when you start doing this, how the blessings roll. And it gets to the point where you say, Lord, I'm receiving more than I'm giving. I can't give more to you. The blessings just keep coming and coming and coming. But I want to look at something else. Because I think the real issue with us as a church, and really as a whole in America, but especially New Hope where we are, I think the real issue is the issue of priorities. Where are our priorities? What is your dream? What do you dream about? What do you desire the most in your life? What is the one thing that if you could say, Lord, if there's one thing in my life that I want, what is that one thing? What is it? What is your dream? Your dream. Y'all know, many of you do. Turn with me to Psalms 139. You may say, well, where are you going with this? I'm about to show you. Psalm 139. Many of you know that I've been in Pensacola for most of the week preaching. Man, the Lord, I'll tell you, it was a wonderful time. It was a very hard time. God spoke to me in so many ways in my life, in my own personal heart. And this was one of the things that He spoke to me. I have not even talked to Beth about this, although she knows it already. One of the things that I thought of was this very thing. Brandon, what is it that you desire the most in life? And I think this question could be answered by a very strange question on the flip side. Is what am I the most scared of? What scares me the most? What's the thing in this world that scares me the most? As I was thinking through my list, I thought about losing Beth. That's way up there. Bearing a child. Man, I just could not imagine. I could not imagine. Pain and the grief. And I thought about losing everything. And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I almost hope that everything in the world would absolutely collapse. Then we would separate the men from the mice, really. We would see who was really serious about their faith. Honestly. Losing everything. Losing my home. Losing all my finances. Not having any retirement. Not having any future stability, not losing everything. But there is one thing that scares me above all those, that keeps me up at night, that I think about through the day, and it is this: for my children to not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is the most frightening thing that I can imagine. For them to turn their backs, oh my God, our God, and do what they please, and do what they think is right in their own eyes, and do it and not be ashamed of their actions, and do it and go on with life and looking for what they want and their pleasures and their desires. And that is the most frightening thing that I can imagine. And God brought me to these verses, reminded me of these two verses in Psalm 139. The last two verses of 139, 23 and 24, says this. It's a prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Now listen, do you hear what he's praying? A prayer that we have prayed that you have heard me pray. God, you know everything about us. There's nothing that we can hide from you. We can hide everything else from everybody else, but we cannot hide from you. That's what he's saying. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And try me. Try me, Lord. Test me. And know what? My anxieties. Wow. Search me. Try my anxieties. Verse 24. It gets better. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, you know my heart. You know everything about me. Try me, Lord. Try me. And if you find something in me that is not of you, take it out. That's a scary prayer. Because there's a lot of things in our lives that we prop ourselves up with. Our priorities are all messed up. All messed up. And we, even in this room, we have different generations in this room. And we have seen through the last few decades of American history and American life that there's been a difference in mentality and a difference in priority. And I'm not speaking directly to you, but as a whole, as a general whole in America, we've seen things change. Let me help you get a broader picture of our messed up priorities along with this prayer. God, test me. Try me. In the 30s and 40s, if you were to ask the adults, maybe even the children during those times, it was to make it. To put food on the plate, clothes on our backs, shelter over our heads, to provide a living. Because times were hard. They weren't easy like they are now. In the 50s, we saw things change. After World War II, we saw things change. It was to work hard at your job. To try to get an education. So that you could live a better life than your parents. That was the 50s. To work hard. We've gotten out of the real hard times, and it was just, man, put your nose to the grindstone and grind it out. In the 60s, it expanded to a nice home, a decent home, a nice car, an education, a college education for your children. And hopefully retirement at 65 or 70. That was the 60s. The 70s, it even got larger. The dream got larger. It included a bigger house, two cars, and in the 70s, more and more and more people started vacationing. So it was a bigger house, two cars, vacations, and guaranteed employment. And an education for everyone. And things started to get a whole lot less uncomfortable. By the time the 80s rolled around, boy, the dream had come to almost full circle. And in a way, the dream was starting to fade just a little bit in the 80s. But not to worry, because the me generation saved it. You know how they saved it? By borrowing They borrowed their way back to prosperity. In the 80s, man, people started borrowing money like crazy. For this reason, to be uncomfortable was bad. That was evil. It wasn't supposed to happen. By the time the 90s rolled around, image was everything. What you drove, what you lived in, what you wore, that was who you were. And it doesn't matter how much it cost you because, well, everybody's in debt. Everybody is. So it doesn't matter. It's just a difference of who's in more debt. And welcome to the new millennium. Do you know what the new millennium is? It's everybody's right to live like they want to live. It's your right. You have a right to live exactly like you want to live. I think Scripture has a dream where a group of people will stand up against a godless culture and walk with Jesus no matter what. Where men will really be men and love their wives and children. Where wives will be wives and love their husbands. Where children will have secure homes and obey their elders. Where right is taught and followed and wrong is scorned. Where we care for each other, especially the widows and the orphans. And where the Bible is the only governing authority, without question. And where we trust Jesus so much that sometimes it hurts that His Word is final in all things. That's a pretty good dream. Sounds like a dream of a real church. But there's a problem. There's a problem. The problem is that we have messed up priorities. And if you would, turn with me to, it's the third to last book in the Old Testament, Haggai. Kurt makes fun of me every time I say Haggai, just so y'all know. Of course, I don't pronounce it right. He always looks at me like this. As they would say in the proper South, turn with me to Haggai, chapter 1. Thank goodness we're not in North Carolina, right? Haggai, chapter 1. Here we find the Israelites in captivity, and they've come out of captivity and they've been back in Jerusalem for about 16 years. And some have been there a little longer than that. Some have been there for 20, 25 years, depending on what group, exile group they had come. And Jerusalem was utterly destroyed. I mean, laid flat. No temple, no walls, no houses, no anything. It was annihilated, wiped off the map. And these Jewish people had come back into the land and they had started rebuilding. The exile was over. Babylon, they had been let free, let go, and they had come back in to rebuild their lives. And Nehemiah tried to get them take their priorities and get their priorities in line. First things first, we have to rebuild the wall and the temple. But things weren't going too well because their priorities were messed up, because the people were more concerned with their stuff than God's stuff. Now, I'm going to ask you, because everybody in here has some priority checks that we need to go through in our lives. You label them. In your life, what is your stuff that you are so consumed and looking at, and the things that consume your life that probably shouldn't? And what is God's stuff that you seem to brush over so easily? Because that's what's going on. And so Haggai comes in here and he hears from the Lord. And he relays this message to the people. I want you to read it with me. Let's read in Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Follow along with me as I read out loud. It says this: "In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, 'Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built.' Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, 'Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins. While every one of you runs to his own house, therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands." Wrong priorities. They've returned from exile. They've been in captivity for all these years. And they've finally been, all of them have been set free, and they've returned back, and they've been consumed with all this stuff going on and all the prosperity happening. And they've been consumed with all of this stuff, and they're taking care of their own stuff and not the things of God. And Haggai delivers this message to help the people with their priorities. In verse 2, the Lord quotes a popular phrase that was going around at that time. The Lord. Haggai didn't. This came from the Lord. And the Lord, because it says, the Lord of hosts saying, "This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should not be built." God shows his displeasure with this just in his statement when he says, "This people." They were his people. They were his children. How many times, dads, moms, have you said, I say it all the time, Beth, your children. Not my children, your children did this. Hadn't you? That's what is going on here. He is showing his displeasure in this when he says, this people, they were his people. They were the chosen people, the royal priesthood, the elect, the ones that were to take the message of the gospel to the world. His people. They were to build his temple that he could dwell there with them. And they were consumed with everything else. That is us. That's us. We are more consumed with what our stock prices are doing right now in America and the gas prices than we are worried about the souls of our children. We are more worried about making sure they don't miss anything. But listen to me. We can miss church all the time. It doesn't matter if we miss a church service. But by goodness, we can't miss a football game, can we? We can't miss baseball practice. We can't miss ballet or piano. But we can miss meeting with God's people. Something is bad wrong. This people, I wonder what God thinks about us. This people, His people that He's talking about, they wanted their time, they wanted their wealth, they wanted things for themselves. But man, they didn't want to do what they had to do, what was right for the Lord. They are just like us. They give all the leftovers that they have, whatever that may be, they give it to the Lord. That's called junk. God asked them a question, a simple question in verse 4. The simple question is this. How can you live like you do and not be concerned with the things of God? Look in verse 4. This is what God says. God is saying this. Look at it. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, y'all, understand me when I say this. I understand that the temple was the focal point of the Jewish religion at that time. That God Himself dwelled there and it was the focal point of their faith. But do you understand that God's presence is here? That when His body gathers together, that He is here with us? And we do the same thing. We treat it so carelessly and lightly. We don't prepare to come together. How many of you last night started preparing your hearts to come to worship? How many of you? That you got your house in order. That you started getting your hearts and your minds. Really, the truth is, have you been preparing all week for us to meet together? No, you haven't. He points out their hypocrisy when he says, you dwell in your paneled houses. In those times, it was a sign of wealth. It was cedar that they overlaid, much like this, in their houses. And it was the latest trend, the fad. And everybody wanted it in their house. It must be widespread Because if only a few people had done it, why would the Lord use this example if he was only talking to a few? But it must have been widespread. Not much has changed, has it? The truth is, people care more about theirs than his. Let me just ask a question. If there was a way to calculate entertainment, whatever that be, entertainment, which is a lot of things if you think about it, do you give more to entertainment than you do Jesus? If you were able to do that in 1 year, just 1 year, just this last year, if you went back and calculated 1 year from today to measure, let me ask you this. Do you watch more TV than you read your Bibles? Do you talk on the phone? Or nowadays, I don't do this, but I know the younger generation does. So let's add something, not just talking on the phone, but text messaging. Do you talk on the phone or text message or email or whatever more than you pray? If you were to go back just this last week, have you spent more money on going out to eat a meal than what you gave this morning in the offering plate? I am telling you, our priorities are messed up. Badly. Terribly. Where is your heart? What is the most important thing in your life? The Lord asked that in verse 5. Look at what it says. It says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Look at your heart. Think about your life. Think about what your family stands for. What is it? And then in verse 6, he lays out 5 things poetically. But they're Hebrew contrasts. He's using these things to show where the people's heart is. And I think we can see our hearts in these 5 contrasts. Listen to it. Doesn't this sound like us? Listen. You have so much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Amazing. Amazing. We flippantly go over the verses and everyone knows. I mean, everyone knows this verse. Probably everyone in this building could probably quote this verse. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek His kingdom first. Verse 9. This is where it really comes in. If you look at verse 6 is really just the fruit of disobedience. This is really what happens. This is just the fruit that comes out in your life because we're disobedient. But in verse 9, this is where the Lord lays the hammer down. Because, hear me when I say this, when the church is disobedient. When you and I are disobedient, everybody around us suffers. Everybody. If you want to know why there's an economic collapse, maybe you need to look at the balances in your own checkbook. Now you may go, wait a minute, preacher. I don't even own stock. I didn't do this. I didn't loan anybody money. When the church is unfaithful, God brings punishment to all. To all. If the church would stand up, there would be no abortions. Did you know that? If we would do what was right, if we would stand up and vote rightly and do the right thing, abortion would be done. Over. But we vote why? Why do we vote? For our pocketbooks. That's why we vote. And the hand of God, the judgment of God is upon this nation because the church of God is not doing what it needs to. You and I are not doing what's right. Hear me when I say this. It's here in Scripture. Let's read it. In 9, 10, and 11, look at this. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Why did he do this? He's about to tell you why. Says the Lord of hosts. Because my house that is in ruins, my house that is in ruins. Y'all, I just need to tell you this. The church in America is in ruins. There's more and more people. We fill up the sanctuaries. We have these huge cathedrals. Thousands come and worship. And the gospel is this deep. Men that stand behind holy desks don't take it seriously. And I include myself. I tremble at this. I wish you had this. And I could sit there. My house that is in ruins. While every one of you runs to his own house. Every one of us run to our own house. Therefore, this is where it comes in. Therefore, the heavens above, I will withhold the dew, and the earth withhold its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, and on the grain and the new wine and the oil and whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, on all the labor of your hands. Do you know why we're in economic crisis? Because the church of the living God is not doing what's right. New Hope Baptist Church, I can't excuse us. There is blood on our hands. On your hands. On my hands. And you may be sitting there so smugly right now saying, well, I give my tithe. And I give an offering. And I do this. And I do that. And it is not on my hands. I pray that so. I pray that so. Because it says here in Scripture that God punished the whole lot because His people didn't do what's right. And it's not just here. Read in 1 Chronicles chapter 7. Read in Isaiah. Read in Hosea. Hosea. Boy, you want to talk about abortion and us allowing, and I'm saying that because it's true. The Church of the Living God is allowing abortion to stand in America. We are allowing it. And Hosea says that when the children decrease, the blessings of God decreases. Look at your own self. When you hear that, when you click on the news and you hear those liberal, and even Fox, they're not God-fearing. Fox News is not God-fearing. Do you hear me? And you know what that is? That's liberal. So when you hear all these reports of why this, and Democratic Party this, and the Republican Party this, and all this, you need to stop and go, it's me. It's me. I'm at fault. What will the price of your disobedience be? I bet you've never in your life thought about that when you give your tithe and offering, that you are literally blessing the world. Try that on for size, Christian. Try it on. It's biblical. Test it. Look at the Scriptures. That when that plate, that holy plate is passed along, and you lay that offering and that tithe and that plate, that you are giving it to the King of Kings. And it's accountability in your life. Yes, Lord, I trust you. Oh God, if more churches would hear this message and more Christians, how things would change. But there's two verses I want to close with. It's verse 7 and 8. Judah's problem was confused priorities. Just like ours. We are just like them. Our priorities are all mixed up. Our children run our house. They make decisions on where we go, what we do, and how we do it. Women put it in motion, and the dads follow along. Jobs, homes, children, entertainment, vacation, family, spouses, all of these things are taking the place of God. And you may be sitting there, and just for the record, I want to say this. You may be sitting there going, well, preacher, that's easy for you to say because you have a job where this is all you sit and think about these things all day long. And I can say this to you face to face. I cannot tell you how many times I wish that I had a job like yours. That I could work on my family and raising my family, and I could be a part of a body and not the shepherd of a body. Believe me when I say that to you. Look at this in verse 7 and 8. God gives them four imperatives. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, and we're about to leave. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That means, where's your heart? Four things. First thing is, where's your heart? The second thing is this, go up to the mountains. Go up there. Meaning, go do it. Change your ways. You have been worried about your house. It's time for you to change directions and go a different way. Go up to the mountains, which that literally means repent. So consider your ways, and after you consider your ways, repent. And then it says, and bring wood. Bring wood. What could that be? You know what it is? Everything. Your life. Look at your heart. Repent. Give Him your life. Bring the wood. And build the temple. Which actually, because remember, the temple was already built one time. This is the rebuilding of the temple. The rebuilding of the temple, which means make it new again, Lord. A brand new temple. Consider your way. Where's your heart? Go up to the mountain. Repent. Bring the wood. Give your life. Build the temple. Make a new creation. And look at what God's response is. Did you see it? Did you notice it? That I may take pleasure in it. And what? What does it say? Somebody tell me what it says. And be glorified. Amen? You do these things. Do these things. Do them. And I will take pleasure in that. And I will be glorified. Amen? It's simple. It is simple. And we have lost our ways. Everybody in here. Everybody. Our priorities are messed up. And we've lost our ways. And all these things that are happening in America that we so despise, it's because of us. Happy Pastor's Appreciation Day. Seriously. I don't know if I could find a scripture that is more fitting than where we are right now in America than Haggai. I really don't. This is to the heart of the issue. To the heart. Everyone in here. Every one of us, if you are a believer, we are at fault. We are at fault. And we need to repent. And we need to pray. And this is just awkward, but this is what we're going to do. I need to pray for us as a church right now, as your pastor. I need to pray for us. But then Russ is going to lead us in another prayer for our fellowship time together. And you know what? The honest truth is, I'm glad we're having fellowship together after this. Because we need it. But I need to pray and ask God to help to show us all where we are. And then Russ is going to pray, so. After I pray, Russ, you just chime right in after I pray. Okay, brother? Did you know you were supposed to pray for? Okay, all right. I didn't know if somebody had told you. I know how the elders work. All right. So I'm going to pray and then Russ is going to close us right after I pray. Okay? Lord Jesus, I thank You. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for how it speaks to all of us, no matter where we are. Lord, no matter if we are below the poverty line, above the poverty line, it doesn't matter. This is an issue of faith. And Father, it speaks to us and we are charged. We are guilty. It is us. We have done it. It's not the Democrats. It's not the Republicans. It's not those dirty liberals in Washington. It's the members of New Hope Baptist Church. God, the truth is, it's me. It's Beth. It's the elders of this church. Lord, we have sinned against you and only you. God, please forgive us. You know every heart here. You know everything that's going on in our lives. Help us, dear Lord, to repent. And help us to be obedient with all that we have. To pursue holiness in our lives. To pursue the cross with all that we have. Lord, to never give up, to never relent. Lord, to passionately go after it. Lord, to leave everything behind. Lord, as the great hymn says, Lord, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Lord, I'm asking as the pastor of New Hope Baptist Church, you have placed me here as the shepherd. And Lord, you know the heart. You know what I think about. You know the things that I carry around. And Lord, I'm unworthy for this task and I cannot do this. But God, I pray, break us. Do whatever you must in our lives. Lord, I am a poor communicator. I cannot get this across. Lord, I do not understand how to do it. Only your Spirit can do this. Only you can bring repentance. Only you can break a heart. Only you can. Lord, I pray, please, God, please, do not leave a stone unturned in our lives. Expose sin if you must. Embarrass us if you must. But make us holy. Make us like your Son, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Russ.